We're teaching again in the life of Christ. We last week began looking at Jesus' ministry in the areas of healing, of individual incidents of Jesus' healing, his healing ministry. And we had gone through over an area and read just really concerning what we would call sort of his preaching and teaching ministry and the crowds and the healing. But now we're looking at specific incidences in Scripture about healing, which are really important. And as we go through these, it really gives you insight about individual healings, about receiving healing. It's really important in these ones that are put down for us. When Jesus ministered, and understand that it's the same way today. You know, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. We also see, if you would look through scriptures into the book of Acts, you'll find out it talks about Peter having a special anointing. It talks also with the Apostle Paul and ministry. We'll have this with people, and you'll find that God gives specific anointings sometimes for people to minister in the areas of healing. And you'll see that those things minister. And today we have the same thing where we see, at Benny Hinn, different ones, there's healing ministries where they have a special anointing, and you'll usually see that ministry operate during, say, like what people today call a crusade or whatever it is. But what there are, they're usually through meetings and that stuff that somebody has, and people come to the meetings and they minister, and you'll see that ministry is more like that. One of the things we want to look at the individual healings, because this is not the crusade type stuff. This is people being, healing is ministered to them, but we need to see from the standpoint, well, maybe I shouldn't use the term ministered to them, because really that's probably not correct. In fact, it's not. Many times through, like say you take, say, let's use Benny Hinn as example. Many times, people that go to his meetings, they have healing ministered to them. And many of them, not because they're in faith. It's literally ministered to them. It's given to them. But we need to understand that. You can operate, and we find out through these individuals who come to Jesus, we see people who are specifically healed, and most all the time by their initiative, not God's. You take Benny Hinn's ministry, God's mostly the initiator. God's the initiator. People go, now people can go in faith and they're looking for something there, but really God's the initiator. And we need to know the difference, because you don't have to sit around and wait for God to initiate. This has been one of the greatest faults of the church world, where, I was raised in as a kid. They were always waiting for God. If God wants to do something, He'll do something. Well, thank God He'd come along and would do something every once in a while. But man, there's long stretches before God ever did anything. You waited a huge amount of times. And we want to see the importance of it, because you don't have to wait for healing to go to the crusade. You don't have to wait. And we see, and all these individual things are put in here for that very purpose. So people can learn how to operate and how they can initiate. Really, many times the Holy Spirit, it's like Smith Wigglesworth was a, in his ministry, I remember reading the first time that a lady was raised from the dead in his ministry. And it wasn't like, you know, to service. They had a neighbor woman who died, and he came home from work, and his wife, they came down the street and they told him this woman had died. So he went upstairs into her bedroom, and she was there on the bed, and he knelt down beside the bed and started to pray, and his wife started saying, "Oh, come on, Smith. No, Smith, don't." You know, and he started praying. And he talked about what took place. He said, "You know, I prayed. I ran up to the end of my faith." And he said it seemed that another faith took over. And what happens, what he did is he initiated something. And when he initiated it, the Holy Ghost stepped in. And see, many times that's what God's trying to get people to do. Now, what had happened to him, the woman was raised to death over the gift of faith. I've had that happen to me. I've been already a number of times praying about something, praying about certain things. And, you know, I'm just sort of praying out of my own faith, just sort of operating. And you can tell, you come to a place where you go as far as you can get. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but in the Spirit, sometimes you run up to a place, and I know if something doesn't take place, I can't go past this point. That I need something beyond where I'm at. And I was praying, and all of a sudden, bang, this fell on me, and I'll tell you what, there was no way that I couldn't believe certain things wouldn't happen. I mean, I just knew it, and I said some things, and what I said came to pass. We had with Wanda's uncle was healed in that manner Lord told me to go pray, and I went and prayed, and I prayed till I came to the point where I sort of ran out of me. That was as far as I could go, and I just knew it. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden the anointing of God dropped, or the power of God came on me, and I'm going to tell you what, you're talking about just bold as a lion. I'm going to tell you what, but I declared that her uncle was healed in the name of Jesus. He had been in an accident with a tractor, rolled down a bank, and he had a blood clot in his brain, and they said they were going to operate on it, but they said he probably wouldn't be completely all there after that. And they said that, well, that none of that happened. The next day she went up to the hospital to visit him, and he's completely normal, up walking around, and doctors were wondering what on earth happened. And I can tell them what, that night, that gift of faith dropped on me, and that happened. And see, it's running up to the edge. That's what he had. He prayed as far as he could go, and the anointing of God came on him, and he did something really crazy. He grabbed the woman's body, drug it out of bed, and stood it up against a wall. And then he commanded her to walk. And she started to fall over, and he slammed her against, they said literally slammed her against the wall and said, walk in the name of Jesus. And she started to fall again, and he grabbed her again and slammed her against the wall and said, walk in the name of Jesus. And she walked off alive. Well, but see, he began to move where he could. Where he could. And we need to know that. You know, there's sometimes I've prayed up on things already and that stuff up to a thing, and I've had the Lord tell me sometimes, no, you can't go, and this is, you can't go no further than this. I can't do that. I've prayed already and had things were happened concerning other people where I've prayed already and the Lord told me they're not in a position to get healed. It's not going to be happening. Well, it's sort of good to know. You know, it's nice to find out that, you know, it ain't because you ain't done your part. I don't know about you. Sometimes you got to find that out. I know for praying for people, I prayed for people already and the Lord told me, no, I can't let you do anything for them. They know what to do and they're not doing it. And he said, I can't let you do anything for them. I can't do that. They know what to do. They won't do their part. I found this out many times. The person's doing their part and they go as far as they can. So God will use me to do something beyond. See, many times God will use somebody's faith beyond where you can stand if you'll walk where you're supposed, where you, as far as you can. And sometimes people don't. Now, but one of the things we're dealing with is here is learning to do that. These people we're looking at here, these people, they went after something. They went after something and they got it. And it's learned to do that. Learn to go after things. You know, don't, you know, people sitting around and waiting for God and waiting for this and wait, you know, people, well, God will heal me in His time. Well, forget that. His time's right now. You know, you're supposed to believe you receive when you pray. So that means right now. I don't mean, you know, God's going to heal me 10 years down the road. I've done funerals for people who do that. I've done their funerals. Told me God's going to heal them in their time. And I just started getting a funeral service ready. That's what I started doing because I know what's going to happen. They're going to die. Because they're not pushing anything. They're going to wait for God to do something when God has done something. And that's why you and I can push forward and ahead in things like healing, because God has already done something about that. So you and I have every right to push into it. And we see that. Now, when we see this and hear, really, the people in Jesus' ministry, we see, can see something here because I know some people don't like dispensational teaching, but in a sense, dispensational teaching is good because we can see that God does things and it did things in different time periods, and there were certain things God was doing. And as things began to change, it's like with the covenants. This new covenant was coming along, and under Jesus' ministry, we see manifestations of the new covenant taking place at the end of the old dispensation or the old covenant. It's taking place. It's coming, starting to happen. We see people, like we find in one place where Jesus' disciples come on and say, we found a guy casting devils out in your name, and we told him, forbade him. This guy had never been anointed. Jesus never laid hands on him and sent him out like he did the other ones. This guy started using the name, believing the name of Jesus, started using his name and going and do it. The disciples didn't even do that till Jesus told them to go do it. This guy already figured it out. There's always people figuring things out before the crowd. And I found this out. Lots of times, the people that are always hanging around the religious stuff, they aren't the ones that are going to figure it out. Usually, it's amazing because if you go back and look at moves of God, even in the church realm and in the church world over the centuries of the church, you will find that people who moved into different things were usually people outside the normal crowd of the church. The normal crowd of the church gets themselves into, you know, they get into their little box where they believe. And you'll find somebody on the outside. If you look at the healing revivals of the 1950s, it started in America. One of the greatest healing revivals that ever took place in this earth. I mean, phenomenal stuff took place. of healing and things back in the 50s and through the 50s and up to the almost up in even some of it into the early 60s. I mean, phenomenal ministries. Almost every one of those ministers were people that were, they were outside the box. They weren't like the rest of the church was. And most of them were never even recognized. None of the big names of that time became anybody in those ministries. These people came along were sort of people that, you know, they just sought after God. And, you know, people thought they were a little weird. They're a little bit strange. And I'm going to tell you, in a sense, spiritually, you got to be a little weird and strange, and you're going to seem that way when you don't follow the crowd. It's like Randall Greer says, if you look at the 80% of the church world, look at the direction they're going, if you go the opposite direction, by default, you're probably following God. And I want to tell you, it's true. It's true. Most of the church, I'm not saying people are bad, but people get in their box and in their way of thinking. They get into the way that they think the Word says or they think and their religion teaches, and they don't follow it. And really, in a sense, what we find here as we're going to look, as we look at these people, these are people outside the box. These are the people out of the crowd, really. These are the 25%. We talked about the sower goes, sows the Word. It was four different kinds. These are the people are going to produce fruit. These are, you know, if you stay in the box, you're not going to produce fruit. Because in the box, you only get to have whatever's in the box. That's it. And really, what you find is these people. We looked last week, and a leper came along. And here, you know, out of all the people, I'm sure that, and we I know without a doubt around Jesus' ministry, because things never change. Loads of people are wanting something, but there's some people going after something. And one of the things I like about the leper we talked about last week, he came to Jesus and he said, look, if you're willing, you can make me well. In other words, he didn't know for sure. He wasn't, he had not been taught well enough concerning to know if Jesus, if he wanted, but he knew that Jesus could do it. What he wanted to find out if it was the will of God. Now, you know, I will guarantee you, there's probably thousands of other people who fought along with Jesus. They wondered the same thing, but they never went after it. They never went to find out. That's what I found out. Most people don't ever do. The thing that I found that really I was different, I don't know why, but I was the guy who, would, when things would take place, I always wanted to know how it happened or why it happened. I always wanted to know. I was always curious. I was never one of these people who'd sit around and just, you know, well, if God wants to, or, you know, that guy, I don't know why. People ask questions. People sit around and talk. They don't go find out. I always wanted to find out. You know, I'll never forget when I first, the first time that, you know, I started listening to some of Kenneth Hagin's tapes, and I'd listen to him and I'd say, God, you know, I don't really understand what this guy's talking about, but it's good. And I want to know why you can use that man, why you can do for him. You don't get to do it to other people, because I had come to the point to know that up to that point of time, that, you know, things of the spirit realm, most of the church knew nothing about. See, I was involved in sorceries and things like that I was involved in. And when I got born again, I came over among Christians, and I thought, my God, I get among these people, they'll know about spiritual stuff. And I came among Christians and found that they knew nothing about spiritual stuff. They didn't know a thing about it. I mean, I found that the people that I was involved with over in the areas of sorcery believed more in the realm of the spirit than the Christians did. The Christians just believed mostly in the natural, talk the natural, try to live the natural. That's what they did. They talked like they used the word spiritual, but it didn't mean a thing. Well, it didn't mean anything. And they were really ignorant. They weren't taught about the realm of the spirit. And so they didn't know. And when I come over, I mean, that was confusing to me. But to me, I knew the spirit realm was real. And when I knew that God was using Kenneth Hagin, I knew that had to do with things in the spirit realm. I didn't understand. But how do I hook up with this God? See, I'd spent a number of years studying and reading stuff about the realm of the spirit concerning from the side of demonic powers. But I didn't know how God's side worked, what he did. I had to find out. And I started asking, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know about this. You know, I got really diligent about the Bible. I mean, I was criticized in the church we were in for spending too much time in the Bible, but I wanted to know. See, and what they did, see, they thought, if you want to have a good Christian life, you spend all your time with your family. And you know what? None of them got spiritual, and their families didn't get any better. It didn't. I found out, it's like the Lord told me, he said, he told me, you don't know how to act when you're with your family. He was right. I needed to be taught and trained how to be a Christian man. Most Christians, men and women, never learn how to become Christian men or women. They don't never learn how to do it. They don't know how to become a Christian. They've never become a Christian parent to their kids. They've never done that. They've never accomplished that. What they've done is they've gone around and tried, they've taken all the psychology of the world and how you do things and what you do and this and that. And God started showing me things. When God started showing me, so one thing is I found out the best thing that I could ever done for my family was to be spiritual. That was number one. If I could hear from heaven, I could hear God talking to me, there's a lot of things solved. You know, I found with my kids growing up, loads of stuff I knew ahead of time before they even did things, what was going to happen. I knew. My kids got to learn to know. Ed knows. Daddy knows. If you lie, Daddy knows. See, most parents, they wouldn't have a clue. I didn't sit down and ask my kid, did you lie to me? I'd walk straight to me, you lied to me, you know. I said, I knew. They knew, because why? You get over in the spirit, you know things. And, you know, it's just like knowing things. I know things and that stuff. Sometimes it's about people and things. I know things are going to happen. I'm not surprised. There's numbers of things that I know here in the close future are going to happen to different individuals, and I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to take place. I know what's going to happen. Well, they could know too. It's about them, but they don't bother checking. They're so busy being in the natural, and they're never looking out there in the future. They don't ever look out there in that place of the Spirit out there where everything is known that goes on. And people don't ever do it. The Holy Ghost is supposed to show us things to come. That's one of His jobs. I don't need to read the next big preacher's book to find out what's going to happen in the future. I can write him one. Every Christian should be able to know about their future. Know about what's happening. We should know ahead about things that are coming down the road that could hurt us. We should know. They should. A lot of stuff should never be hitting us that hits us. Should never have happened. It shouldn't. I didn't plan on teaching these, but one of the things that is people are not don't go after things. You know, they're sitting around just, you know, gaining knowledge, this about the word, but learning to walk. Have this, always keep a curiosity. You should always have such a keen curiosity about things about God. You know, we're living in this earth. As long as we're in this earth suit, we have a limitation. There's limitation while we live in the earth suit. Paul said we know in part. You know, Paul lived in an earth suit. He talked about doing the will of God, but still we're limited while we're here in an earth suit. Because you're living in this earth suit you're in is dead in sin. It's always working whether you realize it against you. It's a burden. It's a drag on us, in a sense. And you need to know that. So, you know, we're always needing to learn. We're always needing to be after things. You can never get yourself where you sit and think, well, you know, I know pretty much now. I'm doing pretty good, you know, and I'm doing... Because if you do, it's not going to work out for you. You always keep that curiosity. I've always been sort of, you know, maybe a bit like the child that, to me, I want to know how things work. I don't know about you. I can take something, just an ordinary thing in our home, and it would break. I'm just curious what's inside of it. I'm curious how something works. Most people in life ain't like that anymore. Everybody else in life is like, well, we just go buy another one. I love to learn. I don't understand that. Most people probably maybe like to learn 1/10 of the way I am. I love to learn, like things like that. What makes this thing tick? What makes it work? I just have that curiosity, but I've always done that. And I found, it's like looking at these people, we see people who didn't sit back and wait for something. These are people who went after something. And let me tell you what, these are the people that succeed. If you're waiting to hear the story, I remember is Full Gospel Businessmen, which I was in for a number of years. I was a president of the chapter in Lebanon for a while and stuff, but I was in it for a number of years. Wonderful guys I got to be with in there when I first started off. These guys were from every background, from businessmen to farmers to you name it. And I'll tell you what, some of the most spiritual guys I've ever been around. And today, they're more spiritual than most of the pastors in our area. Those guys knew more about God. They would just love God, went after God, these guys. And I got around them and can seriously say, the church that I went through for a number of years, I learned more about God from them than I ever did from our pastor. They knew more about God. These men were just hungry for things of God, but they were everyday guys. God would work through them and do things through them. And, you know, we would be there. But it's one thing I found out at these meetings. God gave Demas Shakarian a vision, and it was he wanted businessmen to come and give a testimony. In other words, everyday people that live out here, other than the minister, give a testimony about what God did in their life. And those of these guys that would come and give testimonies, I mean, they had miraculous things God did in their lives. You know, they'd come and tell what God did. And I remember most of the church people that came, who were already born again, and especially most of the Spirit-filled people, they came and they would just sit and listen. They loved to come and listen to stories. But one thing is they never learned. They were supposed to have those things in their life, and most of them never did. They were supposed to have supernatural tales to tell. Every Christian's to have the supernatural tales to tell. Every Christian is supposed to. Everyone. We should have. The supernatural is our realm. That's our place. That's where we walk. And that is for everybody. It's not to hear somebody else's good story. See, I was never really got excited about somebody else's story. When I would hear theirs, I'd say, I want mine. You know, if they ran into God like that, I want to. Most people never do that. They hear the story and say, isn't that incredible what God did for him? Say, no, let me tell you what God did for me. Should I tell you? Because you always have, and that's what you want. I don't want to just, you can't live through life on somebody else's experience. These things are told us in the Bible so we can experience them, not so we can read about them and say, isn't that something? Isn't that really nice? And that's where most of the time it's looked at. People are looking at it as more as, wow, that's our God. Prove it. You know, that might be the God back then, but if he don't show up like that today, then he ain't the God today. He isn't that. And so these people, the reason, and I'm just telling you, that makes the difference is somebody who's going after it and somebody who's just listening to it. So you can read the Bible, believe all the stories, but that doesn't mean you're going to experience God. You're going to have to go after it. You're going to have to want it. When I read in the Word, when I found out this Bible was really true, and I was sold on it was true, then I was sold on the fact that I was supposed to experience this life. It wasn't for when Jesus walked in the earth. It wasn't for when Paul was around. It wasn't for Barnabas, and it wasn't for, you know, Silas. It was for Ed. Ed was supposed to have supernatural experiences. And then on top of it, God gave me a guy, Kenneth Hagin, and he taught that I was supposed to too. And I found out a lot of people didn't like him, especially the people who had been born again for a long time and never had experiences. Oh, that's heresy. Don't listen to that stuff. You're supposed to sit around and be in a dead church, sitting someplace dead where nothing's happening, just waiting for Jesus to come back to drag us out of this terrible place. And nothing good is probably going to happen out of this. And that's what they led us at. But I found in the Bible, the people, and it's all through, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the people went after it, got something. Everybody went after it, got something. Do you know, why did Joshua end up where he was? Joshua was the guy. He was around, he was Moses' helper. But we read time and time again, when Moses was in the tabernacle in the presence of God, Moses would go out and the Bible would tell, the Word says that this guy Joshua, he stayed in the presence of God. He didn't leave it. He stayed there. You know how he ended up being the guy taking the people in the land? Because he stayed in the presence of God. He went after. It didn't say God told him to stay there. He decided to do that. He decided to stay in the presence of God. I'm sure there was guys out there, you know, what's he doing in there? He has a wife and kids out here. Don't he know that? Best thing he ever did for his wife and kids, stay in the presence of God. But you'll get people, see, in the natural, people will talk things in the natural and look at things in the natural. But you can go all through Scripture. People who went after something. Somebody that was after something, and I will guarantee, if you go after God, you'll never be disappointed. Never be. The only people disappointed in Christianity are people sitting around. They're the ones that are disappointed. They're the only ones. Because they're sitting around waiting for God to do something. And God and the angels are sitting around going, well, I wish somebody did something down there so we had something to do. It's going after it. Tonight we're going to look at from the book of Matthew. I'm just going to go to the 8th chapter. Now we're going to look, because this same incident, we're going to read all three incidents. What I'm doing, we're really doing a lot of reading in here. If God had these writers duplicate or write these things and put them in these writings into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if he wrote them, now you're going to find John wrote some of the same things, very few. John had a really different writing than the other ones did. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all each wrote about many times the same incidences, and they wrote about them giving different information. God did not put those things in there just so we could say, he wrote about it three times. It's there for you to read. And if God had took the time to have them write those three times, then it's important. And you need to always hold it in that. There's one thing, anything that's written numbers of times in the Bible, it's important. So I always make sure that I read that numbers of times. One of the things that we have is we know this for a fact, that most people, most of the church world, like the church I was in, they never took that stuff that was important as I grew up as a kid, because they never, Jesus did that, wasn't that nice? He healed this guy, he did that and this, and he would go on, we don't have that today, And they would tell you, they'd just go on. No, it's written down. If they would have taken the time to actually read it and study, and wouldn't have believed whoever told them that it all passed away, they could have had something. But they didn't get it, because they didn't say, instead of reading the Bible, they just said, no, that we don't have to read those parts very much, because nothing's going to happen from that anyhow. Well, I believe God put it down, then we're supposed to read it. So as we go through these ones, we're going to read them, what each writer said. Because each of them said some things a little bit differently, but through it we get a whole picture. And that's what we want to have, is the whole picture of what God said. We're going to look in Matthew, the 8th chapter. We're going to look at a centurion here who was whose servant was healed. Now, we're going to find this. This was written down twice. This one was written in Matthew, and then again in Luke it was written down. Or Mark didn't write about this one. You'll find out in Mark's writings, Mark really starts off right from the beginning, the first chapter, he starts writing about healing. Bam, 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 through healings in Jesus' ministry. Mark starts writing them all. But Mark didn't write about this one. And this is really an important one, because we're dealing here now with a Gentile. And this is one thing he's going to, here we go, we're going to deal with a Gentile, but this Gentile is after something. I don't care who you are. Kenneth Hagin, I remember here when I first started, got born again, he would say, God will always visit hungry hearts. And he's exactly right. I've watched God show up for sinners when saints couldn't get him to do nothing for them. Why? Because saints were sitting around their lazy, playing lazy. And a sinner wanted something, and God showed up. And we need to understand that. If we want something, we're going to have to go after it. This is a man who did. Now, we're going to find out some things about this guy. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, so this is at Capernaum. Actually, this is the town where Peter was and that stuff. Jesus had a house in that town. The Bible says so. It says, a centurion came to him, pleading him, saying, Lord, my servant's lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, a centurion, he was a Roman, what we would probably call sort of a captain. Like, he was in charge of 100 men as a Roman soldier. So he had 100 soldiers under him. And so he had been like a captain. So he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. I doubt if the Romans had many Jews in their in their army other than a slave to do something, but they wouldn't have had that. So he came. Now look, so here we want to see this about him. He is the initiator. He comes in and he goes to Jesus. It says in the centurion, he says, my Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do not do this, and he does it. It says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now we want to see something here. Jesus makes a statement. This is the greatest faith that he found. He never found, he's saying in Israel. In other words, people under the Jewish covenant, he has never had a covenant person have this much faith. Now, all the Jews, Jesus was born and raised. Understand, this time, he's over 30 years old. He has not run into anybody in Israel who has this kind of faith. Here's a Gentile. A Gentile has more faith than he does. And why does he have faith? Number one, you need to understand why he does. He understands authority. If you don't understand authority, you're always going to be limited in faith. if you don't understand authority. This is where, this is why in our society today, this society that we have is everybody's freedom. You can all do what you want. American society and the American church knows almost nothing about authority because everybody's in rebellion. Everybody lives their own life doing their own thing. Nobody's listening to anybody. If we don't like it, we just, you know, I'm over rights to do what I want. I'm an American. And we don't understand authority. And we need to understand the importance of that, is yielding yourself, because people don't know how to yield themselves. Even when God anoints somebody, they don't know how to yield themselves to that person's authority so they can have what God would give them. They don't know how to do it because it's all about me. It's all about me, you know. They don't understand authority. This guy understands authority. I like what he said. He didn't say, I'm a man in authority. He said, I'm a man under authority, which designated the fact he knows how authority works. He submitted to it. He submitted to authority. Authority, being in submission to authority is not agreement. You don't have to agree with authority. An authority, is from the standpoint, if you take with this gentleman, this guy knew something. He said this. He understood how authority worked. He was a man who was under authority. In other words, authority was given to him. Why? Because he was a man under authority. Authority was given to him, and he would say to one of his soldiers, you go do this, and the guy goes, does it. He doesn't have to go, you know, he shouldn't have to go chase that guy. If he has to go with a guy, you know, I worked, you know, in supervision at Reese Candy Company, and I found this. There were people that you had to stay with them, around them all the time for them to do their job. Loads of them were Christians. They were some of the worst, you know, examples of good workers. They were terrible because you had to watch them all the time or they wouldn't be doing their job. Why? So they weren't people that you could say that were under authority because you tell them to do something. You had to go make sure that they did it. You had to make sure. It's one thing, as I can truthfully say this, I never worked for anybody that they ever had to watch over me to get the job done. Even as a sinner, I always did my work. Lots of times, that's why I didn't like Christians. I wouldn't listen to Christians because lots of Christians were lazy. I worked with them. Oh, we're Christians. Oh, praise God. Yeah, we're going to heaven. I thought, what does God want with these lazy bunch of morons? What does he want them for? He's going to get tired of them up there with him. But his work is doing something. This guy here understood the system. He said, here's how authority works. In other words, these men, he has 100 men, and these 100 men that I have, and I give them an order to do something, they go do it. I tell them to go, and they go. I tell them come, they come. But he recognized this about Jesus. He recognized that Jesus had authority over sickness and disease. See, he knows Jesus could tell sickness and disease to go and we go. Talked about that lastly with Peter's last week. You know, Peter's mother, sickness left her. You know, it left. This gentleman here, he's dealing with the thing. He's a man under. He said, "I'm a man under authority. I tell him to go." He says this. Now, Jesus marveled when the guy spoke to him. He said, "You know, all you got to do is say the word. All you got to do is speak the word." In other words, sickness is going to have to leave if you tell it to leave. Do you know that's already been stated in the Bible concerning our sickness? Himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. By His stripes you were healed. You were. See, people are waiting for something else. And this is one of the things. See, this man understood the fact. He understood, just like the guy who we talked about last week. This leper knew that if Jesus was willing to heal him, he would be healed. He knew it. Jesus can do it. And he found out the willingness to be healed. This man said to Jesus, you don't have to come. All you got to do is you say the word. That's enough. It has to go. It has to leave. That's all you got to do. And so, see, coming along with him, this man, he's operating in a place he knows. He knows that Jesus can do it again, but he says, Jesus, you don't have to come down to my house. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come down to my place. You just say the word. That's all you got to do. And Jesus stops and says, whoa, I never found faith like this. Not in all Israel. He says, I never ran into this. I've been out there healing multitudes. No Jew ever showed up like this. And so he talks about, he said, concerning this man and this man's great faith. says, and Jesus heard he marveled and said he had not found such great faith even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, that was a popular statement to the Jews. Now understand, these are covenant people. Should I tell you what? Jesus would say things like that today in the church. There's many of the religious that are sitting today throughout the world. Oh, and they think they're the ones on the top. And they're not. They're just religious. Loads of people are just full of religion. They ain't full of God, they're full of religion. Just like the Jews were. You know, it's no different. I don't know why the church thinks today there's something big's changed. Nothing spiritually ever changes. And we need to see it, what he's talking about here. You know, Jesus, one of the things that the Lord, Kenneth Hagin, that the Lord told Kenneth Hagin concerning his ministry, he was put in this earth specifically, Jesus said, to teach my people faith is to get them ready for my return. Because Jesus said this. Jesus said when he comes back, he wants to find a lot of Christians. He never said that. He said, when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? You know what he's talking about, those people? They were religious. They had no faith. They're just religious. Oh, we believe in God. Oh, yeah. And there's loads of that today. Loads of people are in that category. But they have no faith that God would do anything. They don't even believe most of the Bible. My words, anything good that happened, that was all in the past, and we can't have it no more. They don't even believe most of the Bible is even for today. And you get over into there, and most now people are getting away from even the new birth. They're getting away from all of that. They're getting away from everything that has to do with that. It leaving the things of faith. Because it requires faith to have these things, and it requires faith to understand these things. And so Jesus is looking. He says to this man, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And this his servant was healed that same hour. I want you to see what he said, you're going to have what you believe. He didn't say, you're going to have what I believe. He said, as you believe, so be it under. In other words, you're going to have what you believe. Do you know that you can have what you believe? Jesus said it to his disciples, Mark 11:23. You know, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to sea, and doubt not in your heart, but believe those things you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. You're going to have what you're believing. That's what he told. He said, you can have what you believe. That's what he told him. He didn't say, you can have what I can do. All things are possible to him that believeth. Do you know what that puts on you? No limitation. How far do you want to go? There's no limitation on you. You can believe as far with God as you want to go. How far do you want to go? What do you want to believe? How far do you want to reach out and take a hold of? What do you want? Kenneth Hagin used to talk a lot about the fact, and if you go over from a scripture, he'd say, you know, it's just as if God gave us a checking account with unlimited resources. And he said, you know, we wrote the check for $1 and thought we were being humble. He said, when we should have wrote the check for $100,000. And in a sense, that's what people have done spiritually. They have spiritually tried to be, you know, this idea of poverty, this idea of, well, living with lack and want and not having so much nice stuff. And, you know, don't be too flashy. Don't drive too nice of a car. Don't wear too good of clothing. All these kind of things. Those things were the way the person was inside spiritually. That's what they believed. And they would never accept very much spiritually. They became what they said. You're not allowed to have too much. And spiritually, they didn't believe in having much. And so, you don't want to have much, so God must not be doing things, so let's not have much. Let's not do it. Jesus spoke the opposite. He told people, we're going to find, this is a common saying among Jesus to people, that they could have whatever they were believing for. So, it's like he told him, he said, go your way as you have believed. As you have believed. In other words, you believe that I did not have to come down there and touch him, that he would be healed. You're going to find this the majority of the time out of Jesus in ministry. The majority of the time, Jesus is going to do for you what you believe and how you're believing it. Not, you know, sometimes there's things he may lead certain things and tell you to do a certain specific thing. But the majority of the time, I have always gotten it the way that I believed it was, you know, that I believed for. I would believe it for a certain way. He'd say, and I would have it exactly the way I believed. And so you need to understand. See, most people are waiting. That's this thing. Well, God will do it His way in His time. I know they ain't getting nothing. Because they haven't set nothing in His time and in His way. They've set nothing. His way is this. As you believe, so be it unto you. That's His way. As you believe. You know, if you went out here and you want a red car and you're believing red car, if God showed up and said, nah, I want you to have a black one, I'd say, well, then you drive it. That ain't the one I wanted. You told me I could have what I say. Well, you lied. See, people never think to talk to God like that. I know I don't have to talk to Him like that because He ain't going to be like that. But see, most people, they don't believe that God. Well, maybe God don't want me to have that. Well, if God didn't want you to have it, you ain't no business ever asking for it. And what are you even thinking about it? Why would you even want to think about it if you ain't supposed to have it? But see, people get into weird thinking. He said, he didn't tell this guy, look, I'll tell you what, we'll let your son limp for a few weeks and then we'll have this, that. And he said, no, as you believed, Jesus said, I don't have to come down. Because Jesus is basically, one of the things is doing with people what most people want. Most people want, this is the big separation. Most people always wanted why Jesus wanted to go. They always wanted Him to come and lay their hands on them. That's the way they want it. That's what most people want. I heard more people disappointed who were upset when Benny Hinn was up at Hershey because Benny Hinn didn't lay hands on them. They thought Benny Hinn ought to lay hands on them. They didn't realize Benny Hinn don't heal, God does. They never realized that. They thought Benny Hinn was healing. Somebody else laid hands on them besides Benny Hinn. People don't know. People don't know how things work, and they don't know how. And they're out here playing their little religious games, and what they're doing is now they're criticizing Benny Hinn. Now, you think you're going to get anything from God when you go criticizing because he's listening to God, and God told him to do something else? And it didn't happen. I want that person. And what it is, God wants to raise people to a newer level, bigger level of faith, and people don't want to go there. They like to stay in a babyhood stage, you know. They want to stay in it. This guy here, great faith. I want you to think about it. Because people talk about having great faith. You know, we got born again on great faith. Unless, I don't know, did any of you have Jesus appear to you and then you got saved? Did any of you have that happen? Did you have any supernatural thing happen and then you got saved? I didn't. I mean, I didn't. I didn't have any of that. I just believe what the Word said. Got down my knees by a sofa one night after coming home from work at Reese's and accepted Jesus Christ. I did it. I wasn't in a church. I wasn't in nothing. I just believed the Word. I just believed. And that's what this guy, you just say the Word. Well, the Word was said in the book, and I just believed it. That was great faith. I didn't see Jesus, didn't run into Him, didn't feel Jesus in the place. After I accepted Christ, I didn't feel like some big thing happened and a big stone rolled off of me or anything like that. I didn't feel anything like that. I just knew I made a right decision and made a change, but I didn't have none of that. But I just, in faith, I accepted Christ. And so, really, we think about that. That's what great faith is. See, most people don't have an idea. They think great faith is because I believe for something, just something huge. Well, you'd never believe for nothing huge if you don't know how great faith even works. Because anything you go for that's going to amount to anything big, it's going to have to be by faith. Because most of the time you don't see a thing. You're after something that seems naturally unattainable. And so it requires this thing of believing and not seeing. Didn't Jesus say to Thomas, blessed are, they said, Thomas touched Him and, now I believe. Thomas said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. I said, that's me. I'm one of them. I didn't see and I never saw the holes in His hand. I never put my hand into His side and I believe Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. I believe. I didn't have to go Thomas's way and I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And see, most people diminish their own faith because they talk about their lack of faith. They talk about what they can't do. They don't see what they can do. And so get yourself, just like with this guy here, he is following the Word. Now listen, we're going to look at in Luke, what Luke talks about. And Luke adds some things to this. It says some things in a way, but also helps us see the picture of this thing. He says, in Luke, the 7th chapter, we're going to go to. Luke, the 7th chapter. This is the same one. I always like this centurion because this guy comes. I always see him. I think, man, This guy has an understanding about how authority works, how things work. You know, he saw Jesus for what Jesus was. Where most people look at Jesus as a healer, he sees Jesus who is a person who has authority over sickness and disease. Most of them see him as a healer. He has healing power. He didn't see him as a man who just have. He has authority over sickness and disease. Hallelujah. He has authority. Jesus said, that's why most Christians don't get this. When Jesus said, my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and recover. Most Christians are sitting around wanting for some kind of healing anointing. You don't need a healing anointing. You have authority over sickness and disease in the name of Jesus. You have authority over it. You have authority over it. Oh man, understand that one. Hallelujah. Well, he says in Luke the 7th chapter, verse 1 says that when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, a certain centurion's servant. Now, we're going to find this because Matthew talked as if the centurion is speaking himself. And I like that Luke adds into this because really we need to understand he's dealing with this as a thing of authority. For him to send his servant to talk something, he's acting this thing out, folks. This thing's being acted out the whole time. His servant's words are the centurion's words. It's just like the Bible. We read the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God, isn't it? It's God's Word. I don't care if another man wrote it down or not. It's God speaking through them to me. So we say, what? It's the Word of God. If we, you know, if we don't believe in it, that this could happen this way and it was believed in this way, we have no business believing the Bible would be the Word of God. God spoke, we believe it, even though God himself didn't. God didn't come down and write these things down personally, did he? We don't find that God came down and wrote letters to the churches and did all this. He didn't do that. Other men did them, but they were, the Bible tells us, these men were inspired, or they were breathed on by the Holy Ghost. They wrote this stuff down. This man's servant, he sent his servant, you go say this. You go tell them this. It's as if he was speaking himself. It's as if he was talking himself. We don't realize that today. You know, it's just about, you know, it's a funny thing because we see in our government something. We see this today. You know, I always get a kick out of listening to this because, you know, every day they have like down in Washington at the White House or whatever they hold it at, they have a press conference. And they come in and they talk about this guy who's the press guy. They'll say, oh, well, he's saying this and he's saying that. This guy's the representative of the president. He comes out and talks like an idiot. That's the president talking like an idiot. You need to understand that. He comes out and lies to the people. That's the president lying to the people. He's the president's representative. They don't take it as that. You see today in the world, well, he said this. You know, Obama did. And then they'll go along and say, well, Obama really didn't say that. Uh-huh. Oh, no. He's Obama's representative. That's Obama talking. That's Obama talking. You ain't got nobody sending to represent you that can't represent you, you idiot. That's Obama talking. Well, that's it. When you send somebody to represent you, that's what they're... Last time I thought that was your word going out there. So we find this. It is. He says, so a centurion servant who was dear to him was sick. And it says, when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders. Now, he sent these elders out there. So these elders go. Now, these elders, what these would be Jewish elders. Now, these are Jewish elders. Jewish elders show up to him, pleading with him to come and heal the servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. Now they're telling Jesus, saying that this one of whom he should do this for, he was deserving of it. But you know what? You want to find out. Now, you're going to find the Jews are going to plead with him about the guys as if he's owed this. But we're going to find out that the centurion, he understands how to get it by faith. The Jews, I have a right. I'm a Jew, you know. And he did good to us. He deserves it. Boy, that's religion. That's religion going to seed. That's the way it is. See, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I deserve to have this. You ain't going to get far on that one. I'll tell you what. So he goes, he says, and it's nice to know that he's a good man. He's been good to the Jews. He says, for he loves our nation. He has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. He says, when he was already near, not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. So he sends his friends to him. He's going to send people to him to go talk to him about this, to go talk to Jesus. This centurion isn't there present. Now see, most people say, who does he think he is, him not showing up? See, most of us today, what is with this guy? You know, who is a snob? Does he think he's better? Well, we find out about this. He's go on to find about this guy. He says, not far from the house, he said, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. This guy didn't think he was worthy to go talk to Jesus. He said, man, in other words, it would be, this centurion put Jesus like he would have put to go talk to the emperor. Man, I'm a captain over 100 guys. You know, who am I to go up to talk to the big cheese? Who am I to do this? You know, when Caesar wants to hear from somebody, he don't call me. He understood that Jesus is standing in an office far superior. You know, I don't qualify to talk to the man. That's one of the reasons he sent the Jewish elders to them. They had a covenant with God. This man don't have a covenant. He understands so much more than the Jew understands. This guy understands more than most Christians understand. They don't even understand about their covenant, their position. People don't understand today. They don't. You know, that's been lost by not being taught. And this guy's, they got a covenant. And you know, that's why, you know, even finding, like I find sinners at times, they need help. What they do, they'll come sometimes and ask you to pray for them. Because if they know you're a Christian, they believe you got to hook up with God. Most Christians ain't got a clue about it. When they talk to them about it, the person doesn't understand at all what they see. You know, we should understand who has authority in what and who can get a hold of it. People don't know. People don't know. The world sometimes, and it really, Jesus said the world was smarter than the church. and it is, a lot of time is. The church gets over in this religious atmosphere and lives in this religious place and doesn't understand what they are. This guy said, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He said, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to come to you. Now, he's not saying that because of that, he don't believe his servant could be healed. You know, that's all poor old me. No, I shouldn't be the guy talking to you. I shouldn't be the one facing you. You're above me. You're way above me. You know, this is, you know. So he says, he said, but say the word, my servant will be healed. See, he expected his servant. He said, you just say the word, my servant's going to be well. I mean, this guy's full of faith. He is full of faith. This is not false humility. This is a guy who truly understands. See, the church world today don't understand who God is. They think God's their buddy, their homeboy, their whatever. It's all this, you know, that my relationship with Jesus, we just sort of hang out. We're cool with each other. Jesus is God. You talk about from a standpoint not worthy to come under a roof. This guy understood more who what Jesus was than every Jew there and most of the church understands today. Understood that authority and that place of who Jesus is. And see, we need to come back again where the church world used to have a reverence. When I was a kid, they had much more. Even if they didn't understand things about God, there was a reverence. He was always held a place of God. He's never hanging out with the boys just being one of the buddies. He was never that. And we lost that today because we lost who he is and his great authority and the position he sets. This guy understood the fact that nobody else on this earth can do about sickness and disease what this guy can do. This guy stands in a place in an office that's far above anybody in this earth stands in. He understood it. This isn't somebody you just run up gleefully and just, oh, go ahead, do it for me. And, you know, he wasn't like that. He understood this man has great authority. But he believed that that man that was in that position of this great authority, if he'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. That's all he got to do. He don't have to come. He don't have to be like the Jews were, come lay hands on him. He don't have to have that. This guy understands because what he had told him before about his servants, he goes, therefore, he said, I didn't think it worthy come to you for to say the, he says, say the word, my servant will be healed, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, now the crowd that follows him is Jews, I say, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know, the words that he spoke to Jesus, he spoke words. He understood about the authority Jesus had. He understood. And he just said, you just speak the word. Your word's good enough. Your word is good enough. You don't have to do something. Say, if you said it, it settles it. That settles it. Learn to be that. That was the foundation of Kenneth Hagin's teachings, that God told him to teach on the subject of faith. Is all you need is the word. You don't need something else. The word of God's been spoken. When you find it and the word says it, that settles it. If that don't settle it with you, you need something else. You're always going to have a problem in the area of faith. Is God's word, it must be settled within us. Is this God's word? Is the Bible the word of God? Is it? Not to what most people say. You realize they had something like 60-some percent of Americans said they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, that's the biggest joke there is, because I know they don't, because ain't no 60-some percent of Americans ever act like they ever believe the Word of God. I'm talking about out of truth. Is it God's Word? Is it the last word on what's said about anything? I'm going to tell you today, in most of the church world, I'm talking Spirit-filled church world, it is not the last word. I listen, I hear the preacher, I hear crazy stuff that's being said and going on. Loads of people out here do not believe that the Bible is the last word. If God said it, that's it. And you come to that place. Folks, that's the place of great faith, where this Bible is what it says it was. I learned I have a number of books, Smith Wigglesworth, of a number of his books with sermons, his sermons in them. And I sit down and read his sermons, and then I read and I repent a while, and then I read a little further and repent some more. When he talked about faith and his believing in God, I think, my God, Ed, you're a slacker. This guy, I mean, I don't ever feel ashamed reading these books, but I feel loads of Christians would probably just feel terribly ashamed, would probably hate to read these books. I'm serious. When you sit down and read the sermons and the stuff that he said, and I will guarantee you, those most major ministries on so-called faith people today would never have him as a speaker, would never have him. Because he would say stuff that would just, oh my God, the checks would stop flowing quick. People would be upset. People would really be upset. You know, I have stuff and things that Kenneth Hagin did in teaching and used to be in his older series, and they've removed them today. They don't have any series anymore. You can buy stuff, they don't put it in. Controversial. Nobody wants I keep the old stuff because that's what keeps you straight. It's when he talks straight to you about things. And the things, you know, that he said that challenged me as a young Christian, starting off, is challenging me to go to another level. If you're not challenged to move to another level, if a ministry doesn't challenge you, that I don't care how good you're doing, doesn't challenge you, it ain't good enough. There's something, and not from the standpoint that you're bad, you're messed up, but you need to go further. You need to go further. If it doesn't challenge you to that, it ain't worth listening to. Understand this, you cannot go further than your teacher. Impossible. If they can't walk it and live it, they can't teach you to walk it and live it. They can't teach you to walk it and live it. You have to have a hunger. Have that within you. And this man surely had it within him. It says, and those, in the verse 10 of that there, of Luke 7 says, and those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So all he did, you can do what he did. You can do. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to learn to do this. It doesn't have to take you 10 years. I was, when I first heard Kenneth Hagin's teachings on this, I was doing this as a Christian before I was even a year as a Christian. I learned how to do the thing with healing and speak the word. I learned how to do it. It doesn't take a lot of time to learn this. Just, what it takes is doing it. Now I found out I'm doing it. You know, just like with them. He said, speak the word, go home. They had to go. And now here's one thing is you got to understand about this. When you're dealing with your own body, you're going to have yourself a hard time. Because it's one thing, you know, I've heard people say this all the time. They say, I don't understand. Because I've had this question asked many times to me. I don't understand. I pray for other people and I say, you know, and I can believe for their healing. Why can't I believe for mine? I say, well, you don't really believe for theirs. You need to understand what it is, because you don't feel their pain. You don't have, but when it happens to you, you live by your feelings, and your feelings dominate everything you believe. If you had their pain, you wouldn't have believed it either. You need to, folks, I'm not trying to knock anybody. This is just the way it is. You need to understand it. When you have to feel, you have to learn. The word is true no matter what my body is saying, and no matter what my body's doing, the word is right. The word's right. If the word says that I'm healed, I don't care how bad I feel about it, that's the way it is. No matter how bad I feel. That changes not. The Word's enough. I don't need anything better than the Word. Lord, for years, I mean, talk about years. Yeah, I was a Christian probably, well over 10 years before the Lord would allow me to let anybody lay their hands on me for healing or anything like that. He'd say, no, I want you to learn to stand on your own. I want you to learn to stand. Well, he told me some years later, then he told me why he did that. He said, so you can teach people how to do it. You see, most ministers can't teach it. They never done it. They can't teach what they ain't done. See, the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, he said, I had you go through some of the things you went through so you can teach people faith. See, there's things you're going to have to go through to learn things. You there's no other way. See, and he Lord left me in a place, I want you to stand. I want you to stand and learn how to do this. Boy, I tell you, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I listened to him and learned. I learned how to do it. It works, folks. The Word is enough. You have to become convinced of that, and you go after it. You know, I've just come convinced that the Word of God is enough, that I don't need to have something else said. Let's see, where are we at? Well, I'll stop. Next, I'll stop on this. We're going to go over next week because there's another one some people relate that John had was a nobleman, and it is a different. It's actually a different. It's not the same as this one. We're going to find out because here he's dealing someone who's in Israel, and he deals with them, a nobleman with a sick son, and what he did, he deals differently with this guy. We're going to find out, but if you understand how faith works, and we'll talk about some of this, you'll find out what he did to get this guy to believe. And we're going to find out because Jesus, you're going to find out about it because Jesus never changes. He is always trying to get people to go to something higher, to something better. You know, God don't want you, you know, even whether in our lives, whether it is our financial needs or things, God always wants your life to improve. He wants you to go into something better. He wants you to have more. You know, God would never tell us to give if we weren't supposed to have more. That'd be a dumb thing to tell people to give and not want people to have more. He wants us to arrive at higher. So he does things sometimes, and he'll have ministers and people preach things sometimes that makes people uneasy and uncomfortable. But the people, it's like the Lord told me, because people would make all these statements about, they'd say, when we preach, we're supposed to have a positive message. And I got over this thing, the positive message thing, and I asked the Lord about it. I asked him, what about this positive? People always say it's a positive message. And I said, what I hear coming out of people, a positive message, I don't like. Because they're saying what people want to hear. And I said, what's a positive message? And he said this to me, a positive message has more to do with the hearer than the speaker. He said, it's how you take it. You know, somebody may say something to you that really they don't say it in a nice way, and maybe they didn't even just be nice to you. But if it's true, you better take it. Is it true about you? You know, see, it's people don't. Well, that was a positive thing to you. Now, you have a choice of how you're going to receive it, whether it was positive or not. You can turn around, well, I don't like the way they said it, so you throw the thing out. Don't make it wrong what they said. You know, if they said you're a scoundrel and you are, well, you ought to take it. See, we need to learn. But you know what? His statement. You're going to find out Jesus made statements to people that seemed sometimes almost cruel. But it was the fact to lead them to something better. It was to lead them to something higher. Well, see, people don't understand that. You know, the idea today, you know, and I've always said this about, you know, in the church world, you know, where really we've almost worshiped sickness and disease. Somebody gets sick and the idea is, boy, let's just coddle them as much as we can. Let's just, you know, and what we have, we just diminish people's faith. You know, stay over here, stay sick. We'll just take care of you. Just don't believe God for nothing. We'll just, and it isn't, they take as a thing as nice and caring, but it's not raising a person up. Well, see, it's one of the things that I found as a minister that you have trouble to, because you go into a hospital, you go someplace, and they want people to pray. And I'm going to tell you what, the biggest problem are the Christians in the room. Because they're all down and out, negative on the thing, and talking about how they had lumbago, and they're in there talking their junk, and they're in there, you know, their stuff. And they'll want you to pray. And what you want to do is cast the devil out of all of them and throw them out of the room. It's like, dear God, you can't get nothing done in this place. Nobody's moving in the direction. You know? And I finally, you come in, people have been sitting, taught faith and everything else, and you sit down at their bed and talk to them. You never ever heard a faith message in their life what's coming out of their mouth. And you sit and listen to those things. And what you got to start doing, you got to start talking to them about whether. See, people think you're cruel. Oh, they're sick. Oh, you don't say nothing to upset them. Well, if they want to get well, if you want to do it by faith or just best luck with a doctor, which way do you want it? But if you can't hear the fact, you need to shut your blab mouth, what you're talking about and saying. If you don't want to hear that. But that's exactly what they need to hear. And we need to understand. We need to allow. Can God talk to us? Can He say things to us? And we're going to find out with Jesus of what He would sometimes He would say to people, or sometimes He talks to people. We need to allow God can speak to us. You know, Jesus, they didn't know He was God, but yet it was God talking. We need to, God anoints people. God might anoint somebody near you and you didn't even know it. They anoint you to come say something to you about something. Can we recognize it at what it was or what it was for? Can we recognize it? We have to learn to recognize those things. I remember, I was just a young Christian when Kenneth Hagin, I heard him on a tape make a statement. And I'll tell you what, if he said it today, I will guarantee you, most Rhema ministers would never allow it to be said in their church. I will guarantee you they wouldn't. He said when he made the statement about sickness, he said it isn't a sin to get sick, but it's a sin to stay sick. He made that statement. Oh man, they run you out of town today. Nobody, It's about believing the Word of God. See, we talk about we believe in healing. But if you make that statement, you don't believe in healing. People don't believe it. Well, I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want to hear. No, I want to stay sick. Nothing wrong with my faith. Oh, yeah, there is. So I just talked last week. You know, people don't hate sickness. And one of the things is, if you don't hate sickness, you don't hate sin. You'll coddle it. You got to learn, you hate it. Anything that don't belong to the kingdom of God, you got to learn to hate it. Because if you don't, it'll eat your lunch. You learn to hate it. Sickness, disease is nothing to be played with. It's killing people left and right. People are dying, my God, in droves. Christians are dying in droves because of sickness and disease. We haven't learned to hate it. We've been taught in the church world it's something. Jesus had compassion on people who were sick, but He had compassion on us because of our sins. But that doesn't mean it's okay to go ahead and sin. Jesus died and took our sin, but that don't mean go ahead and do what you want. Now that's what's preached today. You can, but it ain't what Jesus wants. And always look at it that way. Always view it that way. Anything that don't belong to the kingdom of God, I don't want it. I don't want it in my life. God don't want me to have something. Why would I want it? What would I do with it? It'd be something that would hurt me. And I'll tell you, definitely, I have been well and I've been sick, and sickness hurts you. So, I don't want it. I find no pleasure in it whatsoever. And if it's supposed to teach, it's the worst teacher I've ever had in my life, because the only thing I have ever learned from it is that I don't want it. That's the only thing I have ever learned from it. So if anybody has anything else they learned from it, it was probably Lucifer teaching you. I always learn, let's stop this as soon as we can. Let's get this over with. You know, it's easy to talk the religious stuff when you don't have the problem. It's easy for somebody to say God has them sick for a reason. Well, as soon as they get sick and they ask for help, remind them, no, you're going to stay sick. I'm going to believe you're going to stay sick because you need to learn. They say, what kind of person are you? I say, hold it. You run around and talk this nonsense. You need to stay sick and maybe kill you. Be a relief to the rest of us. But going around talking that craziness. But look at sickness. When you see Jesus and His ministry to people in sickness, He turns nobody down. If a person's after it, they're going to get it. If you'll go after it, you'll get it. I'll guarantee you. Amen? Praise God. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, because we're here. We are after it. That's why we're here. We're after it. Lord God, there's things we just got to have. Hallelujah. There's places we got to walk in the Spirit. Lord God, there's places that we got to walk in that we haven't even gone yet, don't even know about them yet. But hallelujah, Lord God, we will walk in. There's things for us to see and comprehend, Lord God, that we will see and will comprehend. And Father God, there is a church rising up in these last days. There is a people who are going to rise up. They're going to know their God. They're not going to know about their God. They're not going to have a lot of information. They're going to know their God. And Father God, they are a remnant of people. And Lord God, we're part of that remnant. We're part of that people that will know their God and walk with God. Hallelujah. We will hear from heaven. We will follow heaven's words. Hallelujah. We will do the will of God. Father, that's our great desire. That's our great longing, Lord God, to walk in this earth. Lord God, Jesus is manifested through His people, and we're His people. And Lord God, the world is not going to see it. Even other Christians, they're not going to see it unless it's manifested through someone. And I thank You, Lord, it will be manifest through us. Hallelujah. They will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. In demonstration, in manifestation. Hallelujah. Because, Lord God, You have a plan, and we're going to follow Your plan. We're going to follow Your purposes, Lord God. We're going to do Your will. Hallelujah. Heaven is going to manifest itself in the earth. Hallelujah. Heaven in the earth. That was Your plan, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.